Annie in Riverside, California. Thank you for your patience and welcome.
Yeah, hi. How are you, Patrick?
I'm a first-time listener.
My sister is a real fan of your show, and she's a zealot for Catholicism, and I am a follower of Jesus in the Protestant tradition. But my question has to do with my experience of your faith feels extremely complicated. And I say that because as I look at the life of Christ as a carpenter starting out on this earth, he was all into simple and, you know, follow me. And there just seems to be so many traditions in the church that make it far from simple. And honestly, if I were to, you know, become Catholic, it would feel as if I couldn't love God because I would feel these burdens to attend the Mass and to do the rosary, which feels like vain repetition. And I believe the Lord is against vain repetition. Mm-hmm. So help me understand why the teachings of the church have authority over a clear reading of the scripture. And I understand that the church has you know, supposedly through their councils brought about our Bible as we know it with books that, you know, the Protestants don't ascribe to. But I believe that the Christian life is yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with the Lord in ways that please him, because apart from him, we can do nothing. But in Catholicism, it seems like we have a lot to do. And I just get tired thinking about it and feel like, you know, it's a part-time job to be a Catholic.
Okay. As somebody who's not a Catholic, I could understand why you'd feel that way. You know, from one perspective, it could look very strange to you. I guess I would start by saying, Annie, that I experience it as a Catholic the way I experience being in a family. And as a family, so right now I'm a father, but you know, I'm a grandfather too, I suppose. But there was a time when I was a child, and there were all kinds of rules. And there are all kinds of rules, chances are, in your home. So if you're a mom and when your kids are young, you say, well, you've got to do this chore, you've got to do that chore. We're going to have dinner at a certain time. Everyone has to be here for dinner. You can't go have dinner in your room. And you don't run your family as a mom for rules for their own sake, but because of the good that they bring to your family. They bring order. They bring harmony. People accomplish duties, the chores and things in an efficient way. So it's for the enhancement, for the betterment of the family. And the Catholic faith is like that. And my experience of the Catholic faith has always been like that. So I don't experience the Mass as a burden. It's not for me, and I can only speak for myself here, my Catholic faith is not a part-time job. It's not even a full-time job. It's just, it's my identity. It's who I am. And all of it is ordered toward glorifying God and serving Jesus. And so when I see Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, just before he ascends into heaven, he gives his apostles the final few instructions. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. He says, verse 19, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that last phrase I find very instructive, because Jesus there is reminding his disciples, I didn't just say, follow me. I have a whole bunch of teachings. There are many things that Jesus taught on a variety of issues. And so he says to his apostles, teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And one of the things that he commanded was that the apostles go out and preach and teach in his name and with his authority do things like bind and loose. You see that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. You see Jesus telling the apostles in John chapter 20, he who sinned you forgive or forgiven, he who sinned you hold bound or held bound. You see in the gospel accounts of the Last Supper that Jesus says to the apostles, do this in memory of me. So they are commanded to do what Jesus did at the Last Supper in remembrance of what he did, but to do it and to continuously do it. So I suppose if there were time, I could offer you many other Bible passages that demonstrate that rather than simply reducing what it means to be a follower of Jesus to saying, I'm a follower of Jesus and I read the Bible, there's quite a bit more to it. And Jesus himself says this, and he established the church for our benefit so that all these different things, much like in your own family, with certain people do certain chores and you have certain rules and certain guidelines, it's not for the sake of the rules, but for the happiness of the family. So the sacraments, the Holy Bible, apostolic tradition, all of these things are given by Jesus. And I suppose, you know, we could argue and say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Okay, that's fair enough, but that's how Jesus did it. So for me personally, Annie, as a follower of Jesus and as a student of the Bible, I want to come to Jesus on his terms. I don't want to make, you know, I don't want him to come to me on my terms. And as I see him in Scripture, the Gospels and what St. Paul writes about him, for example, it to me seems very clear that he wants so much more than merely come follow me. That's the starting point, but there's a lot more to it. And I'm just going to accept it because he's the one who laid it down. So that's my approach. I don't know how that strikes you, but that's the way I approach the topic.
Yeah, well, I can appreciate, you know, that perspective, but it's sort of like, you know, what are those teachings that weren't explicitly laid out that, you know, are what the church tradition holds to? And I think of Paul and what he said to somewhere, I don't know, one of his letters, but about, you know, he feared that the minds of the followers would be led astray from simple and pure devotion to Christ. And it just feels like there's so much extra devotion to, you know, habits, spiritual habits, that you almost feel as if, you know, Jesus gets lost in the disciplines or in the tradition. And that's
well,
what
I can say. You know, I'll just say this, Annie. I'll just say this. I mean, I've been a Catholic for nearly 60 years. I've never felt that way. I've always felt, you know, wrapped in the love of Jesus and for the love of Jesus, you know, enjoying all the things that he gave his church, the Catholic Church, from Scripture to our liturgy, which is, we call it the Mass. I mean, it's all part of this great treasury of gifts. And I don't want to limit Jesus, and I don't want to constrict the gifts that he's given to us and say, well, I'm only going to accept these gifts or that one gift. I want it all. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it in abundance. So I want that abundance, and I'm not going to reject anything that Jesus offers us, certainly the things I see in the Bible. I'm not going to put limits on him. I want it all.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Well, yeah, and it just seems very complicated, because when I look at, like, Jesus' words to the dying thief on the cross, who clearly saw that he was someone that was not deserving to die, and Jesus acknowledged his faith and says, you're with me today in paradise. Mm-hmm. There was no rosary for him to pray. There was nothing extra he had to do.
But compare him, though, compare him to the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, you know, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. And that's his way of acknowledging, asking this young man, do you realize to whom you're speaking? I'm God. And then he says, keep all the commandments. So he gives him a list of things to do. And then the man says, well, I've kept all these commandments. What do I still lack? And Jesus says, well, then sell everything you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. So the distinction between the rich young ruler and the good thief on the cross is the good thief on the cross had no more time. He was about to die. And the Catholic Church proclaims, you know, that there can be people who at the very end of their lives, if they turn to Christ and accept his forgiveness and his grace, that they can be saved. But for most people, yourself and myself included, there's more to it. And so I would just simply say, mm-hmm. don't mm-hmm. isolate one passage and build your Don't isolate just one passage and build your theology on that. Accept the totality of what Jesus said and the example of the rich young ruler. I'll give you another example in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1.
Well, let me just comment on that rich young ruler.
Okay, go ahead.
I think God knew that the idol of his heart was wealth. And so for him to truly follow him, he needed to give it all up.
Exactly.
And I know God asks us to do that in every area of our life. Anything that we hold to as an identity apart from what he wants to give us.
Exactly.
You know, himself, you know, is an idol. So I don't know. I still think...
Well, here's why that verse is important. Is because a moment ago you pointed to the good thief on the cross and said, see, it's so simple. Just, you know, believe in me and you're going to be in paradise. And that's true for him under the circumstances. But the story of the rich young ruler is when he asked Jesus, how do I get saved? Jesus didn't simply say, believe in me and you're going to be saved. He says, keep the commandments. And so there's a whole lot involved there. And then when he says, well, I'm already doing that. And, of course, Jesus knew that he couldn't keep the commandments completely. He couldn't be perfect. So then he gives him more things. Okay, now you've got to sell all of your stuff, and then you're going to come follow me. I agree with you about how he had made an idol, perhaps, out of his own righteousness in his eyes, or he had made an idol out of his money. I don't disagree with you. I'm just saying there's an example of where it's not as simple. Jesus doesn't just simply say, believe and follow. There's more to it. But you know what, Annie? I apologize. I've reached the point... I reached a point where I got to take a break.
With Nicodemus. Okay.
Yeah, unfortunately. But how about this? If you, let's see, what I want to extend the conversation with you. I really do. So two things. Number one, I hope you'll keep listening and I hope you'll call back because we can dive deeper into another topic if you'd like. And I'll let everybody know when Annie calls, please bump her up to the top of the list. And also, if you're interested, no salesman will call, no strings attached. If you'd like, just stay on the line, and if you give your contact info, I'd be happy to send you a book that explains it in more detail. No cost to you, just something that might be...
I would appreciate that.
Okay, and I'll be happy to send it to you. The only request I would have is if you have a chance to call back at another time, I'd love to talk to you again, and we can continue on some of these topics if you'd like. Okay?
All right, I might just do that.
I hope you will.